Thank you, Tammy. Before we begin this morning, I do need to make a couple of announcements. It has to do with prep school. If you're interested in being involved in the nursery or a teacher in junior prep school, please let one of the deacons know. We've got a person here I need to mention to you. His name is Reed Johnson, of the Nick Zink family nephew. Please be in prayer for him. That's Reed Johnson. Also, I've got a note somewhere, if I can find it, about someone who died on the battlefield. Here it is right here. You need to be aware of this. Lance Corporal Jared Schmitz of Wentzville was killed in Afghanistan during Thursday's attack. Please be in prayer for Jared's family. They're located in the general area of St. Charles. Also, I want to give you a heads up on what's going to occur next week with our schedule. There have been a number of, let's say, circumstances that have emerged over the last several weeks and even months that had to be dealt with and thus distracted me from my preparations. And in order for me to catch up, I need to take a few weeks off during midweek Bible classes. So not this week, but the one following. I will only do Wednesday midweek Bible classes, and when I feel like caught up from being distracted, then we'll resume our regular schedule. In our Bible classes today, I want to take you back to James document number 10 at page 98. There are a number of things with regard to that particular place in our study that we did study the last time I was here, which was a couple of weeks ago. So I want to go back over those few places for context, and then we'll resume our study. We're going to begin with expanded translations of 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, and they read this way. But there came into existence false prophets, human evangelists from the dark side, actually, and these are among the people, even as there shall always be false teachers among you, who insidiously being in destructive deviations from doctrine, repeatedly denying the Lord who purchased them from the slave market of sin, bringing themselves swift destruction. And when Jesus Christ died spiritual death on the cross, he was being judged for the sins of the entire human race, and therefore we have some would believe, but some would not, and that includes those in this verse. And so 2 Peter 2:2 reads this way, and many shall follow the authority of their licentious ways, that's asalgaia, common to those involved in the phallic cult. So that's the licentious ways that are being mentioned by Peter, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And when reversionism dominates, those who are believers, being living in the cosmic system, are vulnerable to the propaganda that is disseminated by Luciferian agents. So this is the circumstance that Peter is recognizing in his second epistle. There are a number of things we're going to note from Peter along the way, and we've already noted some already. But the issue that he is facing has to do with reversionism. Reversionism is where believers have deviated from the study of the Word of God, and because of their absence in Bible classes, their absence in studying the Word themselves, over a period of time, there is a degenerative factor of maintaining the power of the immutable word. Human viewpoint intervenes, and when that does so, then poor decisions follow. And when these poor decisions follow, then there is a very dangerous trend into reversionism, and that's what he's facing. So when reversionism dominates, those who are believers by living in the cosmic system are vulnerable to the propaganda that is disseminated by these Luciferian agents. They are invisible to you, but they are there, they are active, they are powerful, and they are so very brilliant. All angels are brilliant way beyond human perspicacities with thought, and as a result of that, they're able to propagandize those who are willing to be so led. And as a result of that, we have humanoids that run around and make poor decisions from a position of weakness, but their power nevertheless has great influence upon those that they address. And as a result of that, you need to have a defense department in your soul in order to identify the lie and avoid it. Identify the lie and therefore have the power to say no to these certain ideas that are disseminated to you. We have a great number of vehicles today to communicate the lie. And when that occurs, you have to have a filter of Bible doctrine to be able to understand it. Our nation is in desperate trouble, and the trouble we have is desperate. What I mean by that is that our society, our nation, and our culture is under frontal assault, and there's not very much apparently that can be done about it. And so the only option that we have, the only power we have, has to do with whether you will be willing to stand fast with the Word of God in your soul. We have to use the Word we have and apply it, and God therefore will honor His Word. And when it is the truth has therefore to be recognized. The problem we face in the client nation is that the truth is possessed by so few, and therefore those who have the truth, so many of them, have not aggrandized that into paths of least resistance. And as a result of that, we're a very weak client nation. And it seems that the decisions are made on a higher level of government in this country are those that are in complete opposition to what would be expected from a client nation. So we're in desperate trouble, but I make the point to emphasize to you how important it is for you to be willing to grow in grace and make application of these ideas in your personal lives. So reversionism is the order of the day in this client nation, and each and every one of you are desperately needed to stand fast and therefore do so with the truth. So we do have a satanic strategy. It is not strictly motivated by their own perversions. We have a strategy that is involved here. What they are doing is selling sensual pleasures while taking their victims into a place where they can no longer be witnesses for the prosecution. There are so many things going on presently in this country. Joe Henner and I have just returned from the state of Ohio. I've been to Ohio once. We decided to take a trip when we went to see that Ark thing. You remember we did that over in Kentucky. And up north of there is a place called Cincinnati. We just drove up there to ride around. And actually, I was able to go by the Cincinnati Reds ballpark. Couldn't go inside, but nevertheless, I saw the thing. So that was my first trip to Ohio. I've just finished a trip there. And when we left, I don't know how many of you know about the states of Illinois and Indiana and Ohio, but I just want to tell you, there's nothing there. When we've traveled for years, for decades actually, going down to Alabama, and there are actual cities between here and Birmingham and Troy, Alabama. You go through them, you stop and eat, and you see this, that, and the other thing, and the things going on left and right. There are cattle, things like that. There's nothing in those three states but cities, and they're all conglomerated into about three different places, and everywhere else, there's nothing there. Well, she says corn and soybeans, but how much corn and soybeans do you need? There are three states of this. I don't know, there was a big market for that. Maybe you should buy into corn. I don't know what to do with this. Why am I saying this? I don't know what goes on in those places. There's nothing there. Now, I'm sure people that are listening that are in Illinois and Indiana and Ohio are going to write emails to me and say, oh, there are plenty of places you can go. Yeah, they're pretty big states. There are plenty of places to go. There's nothing there. So I was shocked in mid-America. You know, the Yankees talk about flyover country. Now I get that. Nobody can land anywhere. Why am I telling you this? Because what are people going to do that live in places like that? There's nothing to do. So as I understand it, there's a big drug problem in all three states. Not that there's not one here. I'm sure that people are toking up right now as I speak, right here in the city of St. Charles. But nevertheless, we've got this big problem. There's nothing to do. There's nowhere to go because when you go somewhere, there's nothing there. So what are people doing? They decided to drug themselves. And I can tell you, if I had to live in places like that where there's nothing but trees and soybeans and things like that, I guess I'd take to drinking real heavy. There's nobody there. So there's a problem. And there are places, actually places that could be developed, that three pretty big states that could use more people, and therefore other things other than Indianapolis. I warn you, if you want to go through Indiana, you try everything you can to avoid Indianapolis. That is the biggest piece of chaos I've ever been through in my life. You can die in Indianapolis just driving down the highway. Never seen. And these people don't know how to drive either. I'm feeling much better now. The leader of the defense in all of this is the devil, Diabolus. His ongoing strategy is multifaceted. He knows he is the commander-in-chief of the fallen angels, and they follow his strategies and tactics, and they presently are on a roll. There's no defense department out there from what we might call the Christian population. So everybody's buying the lie. The leader of the defense, of course, is the devil. His ongoing strategy is multifaceted. He's a genius. He knows he is the commander-in-chief of fallen angels, and they follow his strategies and his tactics, and I mean Homo sapiens here. We know about his fallen angels. We know now about how things are going in client nation America. People have bought into the lie in a client nation. I'm telling you the truth. I don't see how we can survive this. That's God's problem, not ours. And he can either resolve it in so many and sundry ways that we must depend upon and look forward to. But the only defense that this whole situation has to do with you guys. You're the ones that have to hold the fort. There's no other option. All of the decisions being made on a national level are designed to destroy us. And the only defense we have has to do with those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who grow in grace, facilitate what they know from Scripture, and apply it on a daily basis. Yet this is the interruption here. Everybody's got one. Lucifer has learned the weaknesses of human volition, which mankind has historically demonstrated. The sin nature has lust patterns, and for each individual, some of them are favored over others. So you have the characteristics of the sin nature, the trends toward legalism. Legalism has to do with trying to impress yourself or others with the things that you think are important, but not biblical. Then there's trends toward antinomianism. Self-indulgence, there's a lot of that going on. People have lost control. Their volitions lead them to places they don't need to go, and they do so on purpose, but it never plays out over the long haul, and therefore they suffer mightily. And do not understand that by looking in the mirror, they can see the problem. There's the problem, characteristics of the sin nature. It does not really matter to Lucifer which ones we favor, for he will provide the necessary temptations to solicit them into action. And when you don't have a defense department from the Word of God or establishment viewpoint, you will buy into the lie. He waves whatever's in front of you that draws your attention, and you can be aggrandized in your mind by those things, and you do it. And I say you here, I mean collectively for the client nation, not those in this room. So his primary intent is not really to enjoy the show, but rather to quench the Holy Spirit. Believers can be propagandized by the lie when they don't have a doctrinal defense department to identify the lie when it is, let's say, communicated in varied and sundry ways. And so they're led down a very dangerous path. His primary intent is not really to enjoy the show, but rather to quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 states that, do not quench the Holy Spirit. How is this quenching going on? You quench the Holy Spirit when you're out of fellowship. The quenching has to do with not being filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore the volition is in the captivity of those on the dark side. So the word quench is the aorist active imperative of the verb svenumi, and therefore it means to hinder, repress, bring to an end, or to extinguish. Do not extinguish the Spirit. And when you extinguish the Spirit, you're out of fellowship and making poor decisions from a position of weakness, but the weakness is really the power of the dark side, and therefore you join the power of the enemy. But it's weakness with regard to your ability to withdraw biblical information from your stream of consciousness and make the application of something that overcomes the enemy's concepts, ideas, and strategies. So we've got svenumi, and this mandate is a warning against committing sins that result in quenching the Spirit. This results in the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit being removed. The believer is out of fellowship. His volition can function only on human viewpoints, since recall from his doctrinal inventory is muted. He may have the information. He's been in Bible class all these years, started in prep school, all the way up. He became an adult, then he gets married, then he has children, and all these kind of things occur, and it's normal. But if you do not have the power of the Word of God along the way, building that inventory and having it accessible to you under the circumstances you confront, then you are simply playing for the dark side. So human viewpoint is the problem. So while being out of fellowship, the believer is at mercy of his lust patterns. You got them. We're not going to take a poll here today, but each one of you has a lust pattern or two or five or 15. And there are some of them you love more than others. And the little temptation comes by, and you're good to go with that. And you just say, today, I'm going to let the loose end drag. I'm just going to have a good time today, and I'll be better tomorrow. Then you facilitate that. It becomes a path of least resistance. Hard to inhibit these things once they become facilitated. So the longer this quenching remains as a believer's status quo, then the more facilitated become his wheel tracks of wickedness. Now, when this inversion of thought remains unabated, then the believer ultimately experiences the loss of thought. And when I say loss of thought, I have to sometimes redefine this, because the Doritos sometimes hear that phrase and wonder what thought has been lost and how did that occur. Well, the loss of thought means loss of doctrinal inventory. This occurs, let's say, systematically and gradually. In other words, you're not studying the Word of God. You're putting that off. What you do know from the Word that had been facilitated, therefore, begins to shrink. You know, facilitation is an enlargement of an inventory of biblical concepts. And so that you can diminish that by failing to show up at Bible class, study your notes, and that kind of thing. Electronic contrivances and all of that. And nevertheless, when a person loses the thought, then he makes decisions that are easily acquired from the dark side. And they intervene, tempt you, you say, why not, and then you do it. And that is because your inventory is shrinking because you're failing to study the Word and show up and do things of that nature and therefore continue the pursuit of truth. When that fails, we're all in trouble, especially the individuals involved. Now, the inversion of thought, when combined with a loss of thought, describes the believer's decline through the 8 stages of reversionism. We've studied that in a good bit of detail, and no need to repeat it now, but there are 8 categories of reversionism, and we all can engage these systematically over time. There are 8 areas, and you can be involved in one or more, and maybe not even know it, but nevertheless eventually become clear as the light of day. So as we learned in our study of 1 Kings 17 through 20, the Lord decided to intervene in the northern kingdom's situation under the rulership of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, I think that that particular study was important because we could go to the scriptures and observe a priest nation. There were quite a number of those in the Old Testament. But the northern kingdom was a priest nation, even though it was ruled at the time we noted in 1 Kings by Ahab and Jezebel. It was a monarchy, and we noted the rulership situation among the several kings that had previously held the throne in that priest nation. Some were fairly okay, as we noted, and some were really not. And these two together were really a big case. But it got to the point that the spiritual influence of the nation had been so negatively impacted by the ruling couple that the Lord was nearing the point of applying advanced cycles of national discipline upon it. The ruling couple, Ahab and Jezebel, they ran the show. They called the shots. They had a system and a plan. And the people, because of their loss of thought, joined in. There are two reasons for doing this. Fearful that if you don't go along with them, they're going to come down on you like a bad dream. Then also you might agree with them and get involved in the process, and thus the decline of a client nation due to the loss of thought and the fear that is imposed upon the individuals by those in power. So interestingly, the members of the royal family were able to enforce their will by deployment of two terrorist organizations. I thought this was an interesting aspect of our study of the reckoning, is this concept here. Two terrorist organizations. Ahab's organization was the 450 prophets of Baal, while Jezebel's was the 400 prophets of Asherah. Now, with these two groups possessing delegated power from Ahab and Jezebel, they were able to control the population by religious tyranny. That's religious tyranny. There can be other forms of tyranny, primarily from the government, whatever that happens to be, but they were the government. And so it was a priest nation, so the government, therefore, was allegedly protected by God. It was, but then they are going to be in very soon, very dangerously affected by the loss of thought in that nation, the northern kingdom. Interesting aspects that occurred, and therefore it's very important for us to note. Priest and client nations describe the national entity under the patronage of God and are assigned the responsibility for the revelation, preservation, communication, and defense of the Word of God. That's the duty of Client Nation America. What we do here must be protected, and it is protected by the first clause of Amendment 1. I know that the dark side wants to get rid of that clause any way that they can. You have to be personally prepared to do whatever you can do to maintain your association with the God of this universe in the midst of chaos. There are two terrorist organizations in this country that have been cut no slack. Been cut great slack, I should say. I won't call their names. They're not worthy of mention. But they are there, and they remind me of what we see in this passage. They were taking down the country. And then Elisha appeared on the scene. Elisha came out of nowhere. Elijah was supposed to be the voice of God, and he, in his own ways, deviated from what his duties were. And as a result of that, fear entered into his soul, and I'm telling you this, fear almost took down the northern kingdom, and God had to fire him. And he sent him back up to the northern kingdom. It was all the way down in the Suez Canal. And he had to run down there. He was so afraid. But he sent him back to the north. And he said, I'm going to have a guy waiting on you there. And his name was Elisha. And Elisha picked up the mantle, held the fort, and the northern kingdom survived for almost another century. All we need is Elisha to show up on the scene. Somebody's got to hold the fort. And I'm telling you this, each and every one of you are actually Elisha's. Positive volition to the Word of God, consistent growth in the various categories of Scripture, facilitation of those ideas and application of them. You're the ones that can be the silent Elishas. I don't know how God's going to deal with this deal. I have no idea because we're not prophets, but I'm telling you, you're front rankers. How you individually think, how you grow in grace, how you apply the Word of God in your personal life, you are doing Operation Elisha. Never flag. Never give up. Never be afraid. Keep moving forward. To repeat, priest and client nations describe a national entity under the patronage of God and are assigned the responsibility for the revelation, preservation, communication, and defense of the Word of God. So Peter may be called upon to share his commentary on the importance, function, and preservation of a client nation. He mentions this in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The darkness is the devil's world. You are a light because you have the power of the Word of God in your souls. The light has to do with how you think and then how you apply. That's the light. It's the Word of God. You are the ones that can carry this load in this desperate time in this client nation's history. You can never be afraid. Fear is not an option. You have a wall of fire. Believe it. So it was during the years the books of the New Testament were being written, the priest nation Judea was withdrawn as a priest nation to be replaced by the first client nation, Senatus Populusque Romanus, the Senate and the people of Rome, or SPQR. Now the transition occurred when the Roman legions attacked Jerusalem. Rome's telling blow occurred when the army destroyed the temple. Rome's telling blow. That happened when the army destroyed the temple. Here's an excerpt. During the Roman conquest was the rebuilding of the second temple begun by Herod the Great. He was king, 37 BC to AD 4, of Judea. The Herodian temple was again the center of Israelite life. It was not only the focus of religious ritual, but also the repository, get this, of the Holy Scriptures and other national literature, and the meeting place of the Sanhedrin. That's the highest court of the Jewish law during the Roman period. Now, the rebellion against Rome that began in AD 66 soon focused on the temple and effectively ended with the temple's destruction on 10 August of AD 70. Took it down. The only thing left is the Western Wall. Rome did this. Why and how did Rome do this? Taking down the temple and everything in it over a period of several weeks. And on August the 10th, it came down and they destroyed it. And never again a priest nation in Israel. AD 70. Fortunately, Rome didn't care what people did with regard to their religions. There were many. They didn't care about those as long as you didn't get in their way. So Christianity emerges on the scene, and all Christianity and its followers wanted to do was to grow in grace and study the Scripture as it was developed over the course of about 50 or 60 years in the first century. These things began to merge, and people began to study them, and they had the truth of the Word of God in their souls from a new source of power, which was what we call the New Testament. And it was started in the early 40s and finished off in the mid-90s. You do the math, 60 years, I'm saying. And that began a system of client nations. We're one of them, and potentially there will be others or not. But nevertheless, we are not prophets. But I do know this. In the present hour, we're the ones who have to have the truth in our souls, aletheia, willing to learn aletheia from the Scriptures and know that God honors aletheia wherever it is found. And therefore, your job is to keep moving with the Word of God, make decisions from that resource, and God will provide for you a wall of fire. There, you have to keep showing up here. And a lot of people, they're not showing up here. I don't know why. Especially in light of the current zeitgeist. But we're going to continue to be here as long as there are two or three. So this is not a time to flag. This is not a time to go hide. This is not a time to say, well, it's better to do it this other way. No, it's not. We're in desperate straits. And it gets more desperater and desperater every day. We see why it's desperater, because the people who are desperate do desperate things. Nothing new under the sun, but here we are. And I'm telling you, the thing that can deliver this client nation is made up of people like you who are willing to stay in the bubble, grow in grace, make application on the daily life, and never be afraid. You have the wall of fire. You're the only ones that matter in Client Nation America presently. So the temple's gone. The first client nation to God was SPQR. Several areas of Eastern and Western Europe functioned as client nations, the final one being England. Doctrinal issues emerged when the Catholic Church was challenged by Protestant theologians who argued against Roman Church's systematic theology, if you want to call it that. Early protesters included Martin Luther, a German, Huldrych Zwingli, Switzerland, and John Calvin, France. I got pictures. You think, who are these guys? What's with the hats? Well, let's see if I can pull something out here. Thank you very much. Martin Luther, Huldrych Zwingli, and John Calvin. These three guys were able to peer into the original languages, and they were able to pull out systematic theology. And it was in complete opposition to what Rome was doing, what the Pope was doing, what the priests were doing. It's a horror show. Some of you came out of Catholicism to come over here and be bored by me. But boredom, get this, boredom from accurate presentation of the Word of God is far better than being entertained by the lie. So here we are. And these three boys here, they dug into the original languages, and they were able to realize through serious Bible study what was actually going on in the New Testament Scriptures. And that started the Protestant Reformation. You protesters. Protesters, that's what Protestant means. you are protesters. Protesters against what? Rome. The original client nation, by the way, because they didn't care about the religions, as long as they didn't mess with their strategies and tactics, things they wanted to do, the perversions they went into. See, we've got perversions in this country now. Everybody's a pervert now. And well, they are. It's clear light of day. Parents, when they go out in public, have to be ready to put their hands over the children's eyes in order to just go down the street. And you say, well, I can't believe. Well, yes, you can believe this. Everybody is a potential pervert. Don't you know this? You are a walking pervert. The only thing that keeps you from being an absolute dyed-in-the-world perv is the Word of God and establishment viewpoint, because your mom and daddy wouldn't let you get away with it. If it wasn't for your mom and daddy, you'd be all somewhere right now, all toked up. And you may get toked up after this Bible study. So these old boys here, now let me read another thing and I'll show you a couple of queens. The failures of England to fully buy into the accuracy of the Protestants' exegesis reached critical point when Queen Mary the First, apparently since she's the first, there were other Marys, ascended the throne in 1553 and returned England back to Catholicism. And she was followed by Queen Elizabeth the First, not that lady, she's number two, Queen Elizabeth the First, whose reign advanced Catholic supremacy. Who are these ladies? Queen Mary the First, she's got that glare. I'm the queen. I am in charge, and you will do what I say. Then this lady over here, looks like somebody's trying to hang her. And that's why she's got that very concerned expression on her face. But that's Queen Elizabeth the First, not the one presently. I like the present lady. She seems to be a class act. Although, good grief, those children. But anyhow, look at this outfit. How long do you think it took her to dress? She probably had a crew come in and said, okay, where do we begin? That's Queen Elizabeth. Now, both of these are Catholic queens running the show. So it's a rock and roll there for a while. You have Protestants, then you have the, go back to the whole deal with Catholicism, then a Protestant, and then finally it all settled down. So these two women here were creating problems. But what is new under the sun? Same kind of concept. So these two women therefore advanced Catholic supremacy. I know you've about stood as much as you can handle on those two, so we'll get them out of the way. It was during this time that Puritanism gained ascendancy in opposition to Roman theology and especially the unbiblical power of the Pope. Who is that guy? this Pope, the Papa. And I'm sure that some of you are former Catholics and you know who the Pope Papa is. This movement ultimately led what were originally Puritans to organize a move to the Western Hemisphere. Known later as the Pilgrims, they settled in what became Plymouth, Massachusetts in November of 1620. Keep that date in mind. This was the real beginning of the Eastern Hemisphere's Western expansion. It initiated the opportunity for those Protestants trapped in England's subservience to Rome to seek religious freedom in the New World. What began in November 1620 allowed freedom of religion to prosper for 400 years until November of 2020. A round figure. 400 years and kaput. It was then that Amendment 1's freedom of religion was placed in danger. This time not by the religion of Rome, but by something far worse and always present, Lucifer's cosmos diabolicus. Who's running the show? Who's always run the show in the devil's world? It's Lucifer. It's never been different. You carve out a piece of real estate systematically over time, and you have a place you can go to grow in grace in that piece of real estate until loss of thought moves you down the road all the way to England, and then they had to go over the ocean in order to reboot. And that was 400 years ago last November. Then Lucifer kicked into high gear. He's running this show, and you have the doctrine to identify his strategies and tactics. You know exactly how to behave yourself. You know when to say yes and when to say no, when to get out of a way and when to intervene. Doctrine gives you the guidance. But I'm telling you, we are in as much desperate straits right now as we were in World War II, being attacked from both sides. Germans on one side and Japs on the other, with guns. We're in more danger now than we were in 41. And nobody's fired a foreign shot yet. We were taken down overnight without a shot being fired by an enemy. What does that say about client nation America? How many people died? Iwo Jima et al., France, Germany, Belgium, etc. How many of our people died to keep this nation free and a client nation? And they bought time for us. What is this now? I don't do math very well, but I'm saying about 80 years, round figures. And then look at this mess here. How can you lose that much thought in less than a century and then be taken down without a shot being fired? Therefore, James' second sentence in James 4:7 begins with the aorist active imperative of the verb anthistemi, resist, stand against, whether in deed or word. What is to be resisted is none other than the commander-in-chief of the dark side, known by the moniker Diabolus. He's a false accuser and he is a slanderer. And he has his minions accusing you presently. They want this building. They can taste it. They lick their chops over getting rid of this building and every other one like it in Christendom. And they are on a roll. And we have people who won't show up here. He is referred to by the noun Diabolus 38 times and by the proper noun Satanas 34 times in the New Testament for a total of 72 occurrences. To this may also be added the proper noun Beelzebul, which is used 7 times. Now that's a word, it's misspelled in the English translations, it's Beelzebub. But that's a misspelling, is Beelzebul, Lucifer. Refer to him as you will by any of these three, but the imperative mood of anthistemi is to resist him. By doing so, the verb continues to promise that he, Diabolus, Satanas, Beelzebul, will flee from you. You have the Defense Department personally. Wall of fire. Stay inside the wall of fire. Confess your sins. Grow in grace. Facilitate what you know. Apply under circumstances that require it. And keep moving. Listen, through all of the chaos we've been through over the last 18 months, I've been trying to sell this idea. You do not have the option to be afraid. You are the solution to the problem. If there is a solution, you're it. And Client nations have fallen. We've noted it this morning. All the way from the Jews, all the way through the Gentiles, all the way to client nation America presently, which is in the crosshairs of the dark side. Every occasion that a client or priest nation fell was caused by the loss of thought, meaning no doctrine in the soul, therefore no application to life and circumstances. It all occurs systematically over time. And we are in a desperate situation presently, and you are permanently the solution. There is no other option. So look, you cannot be afraid. You have a wall of fire. Now, I can go until I go hoarse. I'll keep telling you this. We're the ones. And I don't mean just this church. Those who have the thought, who have the doctrine, who have the inventory of ideas, everywhere across this country, there are those who are moving forward in opposition to the dark side by inculcation of absolute truth and living by it. That's better than the Defense Department can ever get. The verb will flee is the predictive future middle indicative of the verb frugo, to flee, to avoid, to run away. From whom does the devil avoid? The masculine plural of separation of the noun sue, translated best, all y'all. All y'all is a term from the South. When people would come over to my mom and daddy's house, couple, Mr. and Ms. Jones, and they left, my mama would say, y'all come back. And they would say, we'd love to. But when two or three couples came over and they left, she said, all y'all come back. So what's all y'all? Well, a y'all is a couple. All y'all is two or more. So I'm looking at a group here, so all y'all. All y'all, you have more power right now than anybody else in this country by not being afraid. Just grow in grace. Here's an expanded translation of the verse. Subordinate yourselves to God's divine authority. This is James 4:7. Stand fast in opposition to the devil, that's Diabolus, and he will flee, avoid, shun, escape from all y'all. Hear me? Get in the bubble. Stay there. Commit a sin, rebound, and keep moving. James 4:8, New American Standard. I think I've got a picture of it. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded. That's New American Standard. So we've got to examine this. Although we've got a couple of minutes left in the first session, I think since we've got James 4:8 in front of us, that this is a good place to stop. Let's dismiss for this session. We'll open the accordion doors. You can go inside and have tea and crumpets. And we'll reassemble here in the neighborhood of 10 till. Dismissed.